And he will then go on to speak to husbands, to children, and to fathers. Wives, he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter focuses on the same theme, and does so in a very striking way that reminds us that when Paul speaks in Ephesians 5, he is not speaking simply of redemptive living, but of creational living. The relationships that God looks to see are not simply relationships forged by redemption, but forged by God at creation. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen. And we thank God for the imperishable wisdom of his holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. You turn with me in your Bibles this morning to these verses in Ephesians 5, which we begin to look at this morning, but which I probably think will take us 2, if not 3 weeks to look at, verses 22 through 24. I really make no apology for taking time to look in some detail and care with you at these verses, conscious as I am that these issues are amongst the most controverted, sadly not only in the world at large, but increasingly in the Christian church itself. It seems, at least to myself, that we increasingly are in danger of imbibing the thinking of a fallen world in our understanding of how Christians should relate to one another. And I think it would be good for us to carefully and thoughtfully feel our way through what the Apostle has to teach us in these verses. You would remember perhaps that last Sunday morning we saw that the foundational principle at the heart of all truly Christian relationships is the principle that Paul highlights for us in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here, right at the foundation, is where Christians part company with this fallen, sinful world. It is not that we disagree with the world around us at certain aspects and areas of life and relationships. Our problem is that we are diametrically opposed at the very foundation with the thinking of this world. And right at the foundation, Paul says there is this basic truth that applies to every Christian believer, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we saw that what Paul was teaching us in these words was that truly Christian, God-honoring relationships are characterized by a servant spirit. that spirit that so gloriously and astonishingly marked the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how our Lord Jesus in Mark 10 said to his disciples, who were disputing among themselves, who would be at the fore? Jesus said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The great distinguishing feature of our Lord Jesus Christ's life was his servant heart. He was the great servant of the Father and the great servant of the people of the Father. And it is this, of course, which is so foreign to the spirit of our age and of every age. And even as I think myself, within the Christian church, there is an increasing incipient resistance to living submissive lives. We're in tremendous danger, I think, of imbibing the self-assertive spirit that so dominates this fallen, sinful world. But the Church of Jesus Christ is the church of the servant King. And if our lives are to be marked out in any way in this world, they are to be marked out with the spirit of the servant King. And so mutual submission, in the context of what Paul is saying here, mutual submission is not an optional extra for the Christian. It is a Christ-like grace that we are to pursue and to practice in our lives, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's very instructive, I think, that Paul should establish that principle before he goes on to particularise it regarding and in relation to wives and husbands. It is as if Paul is profoundly conscious of the tremendous danger, even within redeemed humanity, of misunderstanding what God is seeking for and looking for in the lives of his people. And so when he writes in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands, he has already prefaced that and placed it in the gracious soil of mutual submission. And we must never extract or abstract the apostolic teaching on wives submitting to their husbands from the soil in which it is biblically embedded, the soil of mutual submission. But in verse 22 then, Paul proceeds to apply this general principle, which applies to every Christian, to Christian wives in particular. It relates generally to all Christians, but it also relates particularly to wives in their relation to their husbands. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And what Paul is simply saying to us here is that wives have been given by God the astounding privilege of mirroring in their relationships to their husbands the servant spirit that is so honouring and pleasing to God and that so marked out the life of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Here is the great privilege that the Apostle is laying upon these Christian wives to whom he is writing. To you, he says, has been given this breathtaking privilege of mirroring in your relationship to your husbands the servant heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we look more closely at what it means, and we'll get a little further than this morning, for wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, I want us first to notice the general principles that Paul is highlighting throughout these verses. Because that's always the apostolic method. Before he particularizes, he establishes general principles that are woven through his argument and that help us to, as it were, contextualize what he is saying. First of all, we notice in these verses that Paul is telling us that Christianity has something to say about every area of our lives. The Christian life is a whole, he is saying. And so he's beginning now to speak very particularly into that most intimate of relationships, wives and husbands, because Christianity has got something to say about that. There is no area of our lives where the Word of God does not impinge upon us and seek to shape us and style us according to the will and purposes of God. In every area, in every department of our lives, we are to be shaped by God's revealed wisdom. There are no no-go areas. There are no areas of our lives or aspects of our existence where there is a shutter that says, no further. The Word of God touches every area of our lives. There are no compartments locked away. The truth of God reaches into every segment of our existence. Secondly, in these verses, Paul is telling us that conversion does not take us out of God's creation ordinances. Let me try and explain that. Conversion does not take us out of God's creation ordinances. Paul is writing into a situation where people have been converted to Christ out of paganism. And one of the tremendous temptations, and we see this, for example, from 1 Corinthians and sections in Galatians, one of the great temptations was for Christians, having been converted to Christ, having been brought into the freedom of the gospel, was for them to think that they were no longer bound by any other considerations. For freedom Christ has set us free, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Therefore the assumption was, well, I can live now as I please. Christ has made me free. What Paul is impressing upon us here, as he brings God's creational ordinances before us, is that a newly converted wife continues to be bound by God's creation ordinances to her husband. Her conversion does not deliver her out of her creational relationship. She might think herself no longer bound to submit to her husband. And that's why we read in 1 Peter 3, where Peter says, even if your husband's unconverted, you're still to submit to him. Because that's God's creational ordinance. Redemption does not undercut or nullify creation ordinances. And you find it, for example, applicable too for children. And some of us have learned this the hard way when we were converted. We perhaps lived very lightly to our parents. Well, you know, they're not converted. I don't need to listen to them over much. But that is not God's creational pattern for Christian believers. As we'll go on to see in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The creational pattern continues to hold. And that's why we need to understand that Paul's argument here, and for example, say in 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15, 1 Timothy 3, Peter and 1 Peter 3, their arguments are not cultural, but creational. Paul is always bringing us back to God's original blueprint. Thirdly, he is reminding us here that the Christian view of marriage is unique. It is a view that you only find in the Bible. And I make that point simply to underscore this, that marriage is not, as so many people imagine, merely a human convention, a humanly devised antidote to sexual promiscuity, as anthropologists would want us to believe. Marriage is nothing less than God's purpose of blessing for his creatures. It was not good that the man should be alone, and so God created Eve for his Adam. Marriage is God's good and gracious creation for his people. And that's why we are bound to follow the Maker's instructions, and only the Maker's instructions. Some of you have learned already that I'm pretty handless. I'm no John Biggs, I assure you. And every time we have to buy something where you've got to make it up in a flat pack, I begin to quake and come out in a cold sweat, especially if Joan's not there, because she's there to tell me what to do and how to do it. And she's always saying to me, Ian, it's very simple. Follow the Maker's instructions. That's all you need to do. Follow the Maker's instructions. And increasingly, young men and women, Christian believers, need to learn that principle. As we find ourselves deluged by a godlessness that is palpable, we need to have our minds structured by the Maker's instructions and have all our thinking about relationships structured by the wisdom of the one who has given us marriage for our fulfillment and blessing. Obviously, we'll come back to these themes. Fourthly, Paul is reminding us here that mutual fulfillment and not mutual antagonism is what should characterize Christian marriage. You see, the great assumption today is that in every marriage, there will be conflict, friction, and arguments. We see it in cartoons, but people make fun of it. We see it in the media. The great assumption is that there will be conflict. There must be friction. There will inevitably be arguments. Now, Christians are not perfect. Very far from it. But if we are living under God's good and wise word, then harmony, not conflict, will be the result. Why do we live with the expectations of the world and not with the expectations of God? Why do we assume that there will be arguments and frictions? That's not to say that husband and wife will always agree on everything. We're made differently, we might see things differently. But why do we imbibe the expectations of the world? It's the same, I think, with our children. People think so often, well, you know, children go through a rebellious stage. Well, the danger is that we allow the perceptions of what we see to undermine the expectations of God and his word. Why should we expect our children to rebel? I'm not saying that they won't, but why should we expect it? Why do we not expect the converse? That God seeks to be gracious to our children and be astonished if there be rebellion. Paul is reminding us here that mutual fulfillment, not mutual antagonism, is what should characterize Christian marriage. I have little doubt here that Paul begins with husbands and wives, or wives and husbands, because it is their relationship that will set the tone and determine the expectations of family life. One of the profoundest things I ever heard regarding Christian family relationships was from Elizabeth Elliot. She spoke at a conference I attended a few years ago. And she said this, and my ears pricked up immediately. She said, the greatest good a father can do for his children. And being a father, I wanted, well, tell me what you think. And she said, the greatest good a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And the greatest good a mother can do for her children is to love their father. I found that absolutely profound. And I found it precisely what Paul is saying here. It is the husband-wife relationship that sets the tone. And that's why he begins what he does. And if there is a problem, therefore, with children, you don't begin with the children, you begin with the parents. And the fifth general principle, before we look a little more particularly, the fifth general principle is that Paul is reminding us here that the spirit in which we approach this profoundly vital subject is all important. In other words, we are not here to debate what Paul is saying. We are here to obey and to practice what he's saying. The spirit with which we approach the word of God is all important. Wives, he says, submit to your husbands. He will later say, husbands, love your wives. He is not asking us to engage in debate. He is asking us to practice what God has commanded. And here, as everywhere, we are to bow before the gracious wisdom of a loving Heavenly Father. And please God, we might covenant together to embrace all that the Lord teaches us here, however much it humbles us, however much it cuts us to the quick. Although the great purpose of these verses is not to crush us, but to bring us into the blessedness that God purposes for every Christian family. Having establish some of the principles that Paul is seeking to highlight here, let's look a little more carefully then at what he is to teach us. Wives, he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, what does Paul mean here by submit? That probably is where we need to begin. What does he mean by submit? Well, he doesn't mean that a wife is a human doormat. He doesn't mean that a wife is an inferior. We read in 1 Peter 3 that wives are joint heirs together with their husbands of the grace of life. Women and men are made equally in the image of God. We are equal in dignity, equal in value before God. He is not speaking here of women as inferiors. That's why we always need to read Scripture contextually. Because Paul is establishing here an analogous relationship. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as, analogously, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, Christ is the head of the church, absolutely, in terms of his infinite superiority, in terms of his deity and eternity. But that doesn't hold with husbands. We are the head of our wives analogously. Not in terms of identity, but in terms of analogy, as we will see. So what does Paul mean here when he says, wives, submit to your husbands? He is surely saying to these women, recognize that your husband is the God-appointed head and leader of your relationship, of your home, and of your family. Recognize that and practice that in your relationship one to the other, as to the Lord, as part of your obedience to Christ. Recognize the divinely given headship and leadership of your husband. Notice three things regarding this submission. The first thing is that the wife's submission to her husband is a relative submission. You might think that's strange because at the end of verse 24 he says wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Does Paul mean in everything? Well, you say, well, that's what he says, in everything. But here we have a very vivid example of the importance of interpreting Scripture by Scripture. A word means what the context says it means. Not what linguistics say it means, but what the context says it means. And we know, for example, take Acts 5, where Peter says we must obey God rather than men. Paul is not saying here that a wife is to submit to our husbands in everything, even if they ask you to do what God forbids. Because a wife's primary submission is to Christ. We must obey God rather than men. And if a husband requires of his wife what God forbids of her, her primary responsibility is to obey God and not her husband. That's absolutely crystal clear. And here we have a good example of interpreting scripture by scripture, because the everything is clearly conditional. It isn't an excuse for a wife to become a doormat, or for a husband to take advantage of his wife. Because a Christian husband will seek in everything to ask no more of his wife than what God requires of her. The wife's primary submission is to Christ. Secondly, nonetheless, the wife's submission to her husband's God-given headship is to be, says Paul, in everything. In everything. Now, why is that? Is it because her husband is always right? Is it because her husband is always wiser? Is it because her husband is always holier or more intelligent? Obviously not. Why then is a wife to submit to her husband's God-given headship in everything? If her husband isn't always right, if he is not always wiser, holier, or more intelligent, why is she to do it? Because her Lord commands her to. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. It is the Lord that requires this of you. You might say, but is this not unrealistic? Is this not asking the impossible? Well, I'm not asking it. It's what the apostle is saying. Submit to your husbands in everything. Is God not asking the impossible? Well, clearly not, because he is pressing it upon us. You see, as we've seen earlier, the essence of Christian greatness lies in service, not status. The essence of Christian greatness lies in service, not status. Said the Lord Jesus, I am among you as one who serves. And Paul is saying to these wives, submit to your husbands in everything, not because they're always right, because they're not. Not because they're holier than you, because they may not be. Husbands are not made the head of their family because of an incipient holiness, but by God's will and purpose. And we all know that to be true. Someone once asked Martin Lloyd-Jones's wife in a conference, having said, but this is asking the impossible, what do you do if your husband makes a ridiculous request of you? He wakens you at 4 o'clock in the morning, demanding ice cream. She said, I would get up, and I would get him the ice cream. And then I'd send for the doctor. Now, I think that's a beautiful balance. Someone who says, well, I have to obey my husband in everything. Clearly he's not in his right mind. It's a very simple point, but I think it's profound. Not because husbands are wiser or holier, but because that's God's will and purpose for family relationships. There must needs be headship and leadership if there's not to be anarchy. And that's the problem with our world today. Children are growing up in homes where there is anarchy. And we wonder why they behave as they behave in school and in society. We need someone with the courage to stand up and say, I'll tell you why. Because they have placarded before them from their earliest days anarchy. People living unto themselves. No servant heart displayed to them. No submissiveness. No grace in their homes. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But having said that, I want to make this comment. Any husband who has a grain of sense, far less spiritual understanding, will know that in many areas of life, his wife is perhaps more perceptive, more sensible, more practical, more far-sighted than he is. So how is he to exercise his headship? Is he to lay it aside and say, well, in these areas of life, my wife is to be the head? No, never, never, never. Men have never to depart one iota from their God-given headship. I think it tragic when we hear men saying, well, you know, I'm so busy at work that my wife takes the primary responsibility for the spiritual nurture of our children. That is profoundly dishonouring to God. That's grieving to God. That's abdicating our headship. If we're that busy, then we're too busy. What are we to do then? We're to learn to lead our wives by following them. We learn the grace of seeing the gifts that God has given them. And as you talk together, you say, now you clearly have more insight into this than I have. And I think perhaps what you're suggesting is the right way forward. So I think and believe that's what we should do. That's, to me, biblical headship that's wise, that isn't arrogant, that doesn't insist that I always get it right. I've got all the answers. That's not the servant spirit. That's arrogance and pride. Which is why it is profoundly striking that when Paul comes to parallel, wives submit to your husbands, he doesn't say husbands rule your wives, although that's true. He says husbands love your wives. And the third thing, and with this we close. When we think here of wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, and there may be the idea in this that your husband is Christ's representative in the home, exercising headship in the home as Christ exercises headship in the church. Submit to your husband as to the Lord, gladly, wholeheartedly, uncomplainingly. We need to understand that just as the Lord Jesus compels and draws out our glad submission by who he is and by what he's done for us, so Christian husbands are to be the kinds of men who draw out and compel the glad-hearted submissiveness and submission of their wives. We have the capacity before God to make it hard for them or to make it easy for them. And the challenge before husbands in this regard is simply this: are we the kind of men who are making it easy for our wives to give us the glad submission that the Lord Jesus Christ requires of them? Are we showing, as Peter says, be considerate? Are we showing the kind of considerateness that makes it easy for a wife who might know more than her husband, who might be brighter than her husband, who might be holier than her husband, for her easily to give that glad submission that the Lord requires? Because it's love that makes obedience sweet. That's why when wives are not behaving as God wants them to, I think our first concern should be not how the wife is behaving, but how is the husband behaving? Is he making it difficult for his wife to live out this submissive obedience that is required of her before God? Christian living is in dramatic contrast and conflict with the world. We will see why God has determined this for the home, God willing, next time. But there is the great challenge for us. It is to be framed in our relationships by the wisdom not only of the Creator, but of the Father who loves us and whose heart yearns for our blessedness and our goodness and our fulfillment. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. That's part of your obedience to Christ. And when it's difficult to do so, and there will be times when it is difficult to do so, because you're not perfect, and your husband's not perfect, we go back to Christ. It is the Lord Jesus who is requiring this of me. It is unto him that I give it. And then there is that other challenge for husbands. Am I making it as easy as I can? Am I being as thoughtful, as considerate, as caring? Am I giving the kind of clarity to my home that helps my wife, with all my weaknesses and manifest failures and sins, to see me as God's appointed head? That's the profound challenge, you see. And that's why, as I said, and we'll see this in a week or two, when Paul comes to deal with husbands, profoundly, he says, wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And what is love? Christ, he said, loved the church and gave himself for it. It's leaving aside your rights, seeking not your own, but the best for your wife and your family. May God help us to live our lives by the wisdom of God's word. And may we experience not just the rightness of that, but the blessedness of it. And may God give us the grace, whatever this world does, to live lives that are pleasing to him, because that's the kind of living that glorifies God and that impacts a lost world. Amen.